Rick Warren is the center of a spiderweb network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Rosebro, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our Synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 18th. The church is going to remember Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet. He's kind of hard to remember because his book is so strange. On July 21st, we're going to jump on that on this 18th of July. Dr. Charles Geeshan will join us. You read the book of Ezekiel and you're going to be confused. It has a lot of imagery in it, a lot of visions in it. Now, some people have taken that and said, oh, we know what this is about. And the more bizarre the imagery, the more they feel the liberty to play with it and apply it to things like what's going on in the Middle East today. Joining us to talk about Ezekiel and the Book of Revelation, Dr. Charles Geeshan. He's professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you again.
I think I just heard a popular radio personality say that it's obvious to every Christian that the Jews need to be returned to their native soil in modern-day Israel, and the temple needs to be rebuilt. He even said that's in the book of Ezekiel. Is that true?
Well, there is talk about a new temple in the book of Ezekiel, and the tendency to interpret it as a literal physical building has been part of the interpretation of Ezekiel for many, many years, but it actually is not what Ezekiel is portraying, a physical rebuilding of the temple. An interesting example of this is already, in the Qumran literature, people hear about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Actually, one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that's discovered is called the Temple Scroll. And the Temple Scroll is a similar interpretation as some of these Christians are espousing of the hope for this new grand temple of Ezekiel that's depicted in chapters 40 and following to be built. But one of the great things we have as Christians is we have the New Testament. And the book of Revelation helps us to see, and actually in terms of the Old Testament books that are important for the interpretation of Revelation, Ezekiel is probably one of the most important books. You know, you can't read and understand Revelation well unless one is familiar with Ezekiel, and vice versa. You can't interpret Ezekiel well as a Christian, understanding the focus of its prophecy without looking at a book like Revelation. And Revelation speaks of that New Jerusalem and in terms of the temple, and it focuses it on the church, that this new and grand temple that the Lord would build is nothing less than the church that he founded in Jesus Christ, and that we will see in its fullness and in its full beauty as the bride of Christ on the last day.
So is part of the problem that so much, maybe this relationship, the proper relationship between the book of Revelation and Old Testament books like the book of Ezekiel, that people will often try to interpret the new with the old, rather than the other way around? In other words, kind of imposing Old Testament on what should be New Testament fulfillment.
Yeah, or not letting the New Testament be the key interpretive guide for our reading of the Old Testament. In a sense, and this sounds somewhat arrogant when you first hear it, but it's true. We as New Testament Christians who stand on the other side of the cross and empty tomb know more than the prophet who gave this prophecy. And that's because we stand on the other side of the fulfillment. But there is this tendency, and we see it in various ways linked with Israel, is to want to interpret things that God says about the greatness of his people as limited to a particular geographical or a particular ethnic sphere. And, you know, it's he fulfilled these promises to Israel in terms of the land and in terms of people streaming to Zion in the person of Christ. And he's gone far beyond that little strip of land in Israel in terms of what is the new temple and how is the prophecy of Ezekiel being fulfilled. It's you know, when you look at the grandeur of the temple that's depicted in chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, it's you know, no earthly structure can in a sense encapsulate it. It's a symbolic depiction of a much broader spiritual reality, and that, you know, Revelation is just an absolutely important book to demonstrate that, because it talks about the fact that you have a new Jerusalem, not just a new temple, but a new city, which is, you know, the term used for the bride of Christ. Both the personal and the city idea are used. It's called the bride. The church is called the bride of Christ, and it's also called the new Jerusalem. And the fact that there won't be a specific temple within the New Jerusalem, but the Lord is the temple, the Lord Jesus. You know, that his dwelling place will be in the midst of the city or the midst of the church. So it is very important for Christians to do, as you say, in a sense, to look at the New Testament and to use God's later revelation as an authoritative interpretation of his earlier revelation. We know so much more because we have this later reflection of the book of Ezekiel in the visions that God gave to John that are recorded in the book of Revelation.
So, since our conversation about the relationship between these two great books, Old and New Testament, mm-hmm. is set in the context of the church's remembrance of the prophet Ezekiel today, let's go back to Ezekiel, and if you would, let's talk about the world into which the word of the Lord came through Ezekiel. What was the setting for Ezekiel's revelation?
Well, it's important to see that it does have a very specific start. And, you know, 593 B.C. doesn't mean a lot to many of us. But for Jews, they understand that that's just a few years before it was during the major deportations that were beginning under King Nebuchadnezzar, where he was deporting key groups, key leaders from the southern kingdom of Judah to the land of Babylon. And it's also, the vision begins just a few years before the destruction of the first temple, which happened in 587 B.C. So if you understand that setting, you have Israel being the northern kingdoms having already been taken away and dispersed by Assyria, but now you have the southern kingdom of Judah having gone through some apostasy, some disobedience, and the Lord then bringing punishment upon them through Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And in the midst of all of that's going wrong, and some of the condemnation that you see certainly in the book of Ezekiel against Israel's unfaithfulness, you also have beautiful visions of hope. beautiful assurances, beautiful what we would call gospel, in terms of God's continued care for his people, his promise of restoring them, his promise of coming to dwell with them again as the glory. And so, you know, it's a turbulent time, and into the midst of that turbulent time, you have some very powerful visions given to Ezekiel that are certainly very gospel-oriented in terms of bringing assurance of God's continued presence and reign.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. We'll take a break. We're talking about Ezekiel in the book of Revelation on this Thursday afternoon, July the 18th. When we come back, we'll talk more about those visions. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel, and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Morally upright, no more.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Girl Scouts organization is not as wholesome as it seems. In May, the Girl Scouts participated in a global conference called Women Deliver. While ostensibly about the well-being of females around the world, the conference in reality was a platform for promoting abortion. Further evidence of the radical agenda, Peter Singer, who openly advocates infanticide, was a featured speaker, along with notorious late-term abortionist Leroy Carhart, whose fly-by-night abortion practices recently led to the death of a young woman in Maryland.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Ezekiel in the book of Revelation on this Thursday afternoon in advance of the church's remembrance of the Old Testament prophet and his book and his visions on the 21st of July. Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You spoke before the break about those visions. Explain this a little bit. They're not so much oracles, what the prophet hears, as much as what he sees.
Yeah, and I think that's a very important thing for our listeners to see, is that God did give prophecy in various ways, the letter to the Hebrews says, in many and various ways God spoke to his people of old through the prophets. But, you know, one of the ways that he actually delivered prophecy was to take a prophet and let him see something. And I often tell my students, a picture does speak 1,000 words. And I think a great example in Ezekiel is when you have visionary prophecy, oftentimes the centerpiece is the vision of God himself enthroned. In the book of Daniel, one can say that one of the most important parts of that book is chapter 7, where you actually have a vision of the throne room, and you see the Ancient of Days enthroned and the one like a son of man coming and being enthroned. One can say that in Ezekiel, it starts off with a great bang because it's already right in the opening vision. Imagine what Ezekiel's facing. He's facing the apostasy of Judah, the southern kingdom. Deportations are starting, and what does he get in the midst of this difficult situation for this prophet? He receives the assurance that God continues to reign and is enthroned, and this vision would mean all the more, this opening vision of God enthroned, in a sense, above the kingdoms of this earth, it would mean all the more once his earthly throne, namely the temple, is destroyed. People would take great comfort in the fact that even though the earthly dwelling place, so to speak, of the Lord, namely in the Holy of Holies of the temple, is wiped out, still God is enthroned. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, even though Israel is under the dominion of a foreign king, namely Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So that opening vision would in and of itself, be a source of hope and inspiration in terms of God's continued reign and rule over the world, and certainly even his deported people who would repent and or remain faithful, such as the prophet Ezekiel, Daniel, and others.
There is a bizarre nature to some of what Ezekiel sees. Mm-hmm. One might even say it strains the interpreter to even interpret what it is he's seeing, and they're unexplained, a lot of mm-hmm. this stuff. How do we deal with those visions that are just weird?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, one of our constant refrains is that, you know, sometimes we have to let the Scripture interpret Scripture, and clearer portions of Scripture interpret less clear portions. And there are, for example, a lot of relationships between the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. And, you know, you have this picture of the harlot in chapters 16 and 23 of Ezekiel. And, you know, the book of Revelation gives more of an understanding of that reality of that, you know, as opposed to the bride of Christ, those who are in rebellion against God being the whore of Babylon or the prostitute of Babylon. You have discussions of spiritual and physical resurrection related to the dry valley of bones, and, you know, in Ezekiel 37, and certainly in Revelation 20, you have more of that. And you have, you know, the battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, 39. Revelation 20 gives you a little bit more. So I think one of the key things is to recognize that what seems a little more strange to us, because we don't read visionary prophetic literature very much, was not as strange to Ezekiel and to those people of ancient Judah and of the first century. One of the things I like to tell my students is, you know, we're used to reading things like Genesis and Isaiah and Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, but, you know, a front burner in terms of reading for first century Jews were books like Ezekiel and Daniel in terms of the prophetic hope. And what seems sometimes bizarre or hard to understand, you know, it was a lot of it inspires hope, and a lot of it has some clear references in terms of Israel's history that sometimes we aren't quite as familiar with because we aren't as immersed in the Old Testament as we are in the Gospels and the New Testament.
So, you mentioned just a moment ago the famous story from Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones.
Mm-hmm.
The popular kind of end times dispensational teaching on that, and they make this case with such force, Dr. Gieschen. Well, this is nothing other than the reconstitution of national Israel. And I can kind of understand how someone could read it that way if they see Israel, they see my people, and they think totally in terms of ethnic Israel. What is the greater and better interpretation and fulfillment according to the New Testament?
Yeah, a lot of Christian lectionaries get it right when they read Ezekiel 37 on Pentecost, and they see the relationship between the Spirit coming into these dry bones and bringing life, and the Spirit that is given to the church, poured out at Pentecost, given to individuals every time they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, you know, this is where you have the new Israel, you have the new Jerusalem, you have the church being established. God's plan all along was to, you know, bring his faithful people back and reconstitute them, but certainly to go far beyond the ethnic lines of Israel or the geographical line of Judea and Galilee in terms of his establishment of his people. So, you know, what Ezekiel 37 is fulfilled in Pentecost and continues to be fulfilled as people who are dead. I mean, it's a vivid picture of a spiritual reality. People who are dry bones, namely dead without the Spirit, are brought to life when the Spirit is bestowed upon them as the Trinitarian name is invoked and water is poured out in holy baptism.
Well, let's pick up right there, because what it sounds like is Ezekiel sees an event from one side, and John, the author of the book of Revelation, sees that event from the other side. We're talking about the relationship of Ezekiel to the book of Revelation on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of July. Dr. Charles Gieschen is our guest. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is a great piece of research. What the author has done is gone back to all the political writings of Luther that span his career and has looked at what Luther really thought about the gift of temporal authority, of government. Luther's thought on this is pretty clear. There's a lot of stuff on vocation. There's a lot of stuff on the two kingdoms, where God rules both kingdoms through different means to different ends. But there are nuances that are often missed, and you'll find them in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July called Divine Kingdom, Holy Order. Go to our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. Ask for Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back.
Christological, My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
The American Contrari under the direction of Dr. Carl Schalk with the hymn Go My Children. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's one of the features of Lutheran Public Radio, our 24/7 sacred music station. It features some of the very best choirs, choruses, and recordings of this timeless sacred music. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. We're talking about Ezekiel in the book of Revelation. Dr. Geeshan, let's talk about something that's kind of been running through our conversation so far, and that is that Ezekiel sees an event from one side, and John, the author of the book of Revelation so many centuries later, sees that event from the other side.
Yeah, I think a good example is even just the appearance of Christ in the book of Revelation. For example, in chapter 1, you have this glorious man who is appearing with, you know, all the marks of the God of the Old Testament, including, you know, some relationship to the figure that is seen on the throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. He is in the likeness of a son of man So you have a relationship between Daniel 7:13 and that word likeness very much echoes the Hebrew text and the Greek text of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. So John, who is receiving the vision on Patmos, as he beholds the glorious risen Christ standing before him, recognizes that this risen Christ is none other than the same one that was seen enthroned by Ezekiel, the pre-incarnate Son. I think, you know, this is a very exciting thing for Christians as they read Ezekiel, that, you know, what they see is specifically the second person of the Trinity upon the throne as the visible image as Colossians says, the visible image of God, the image of God. Then you have, in terms of other relationships between Ezekiel and Revelation, you have the glory leaving the temple in chapter 8. And I think, you know, that illustrates the fact that, you know, the presence of God who had dwelt so graciously in the temple, and it was, you know, a means for the imparting of the forgiveness of sins through the whole sacrificial system and the worship of the temple, that one day, you know, the hope is that glory will return. And when you go to the book of Revelation, the emphasis is on how the glory is present in the New Jerusalem, namely the Lamb of God who has offered the sacrifice, you know, the slain Lamb, is now the focus of worship in the midst of his people, the New Jerusalem. So you have the hope shown how that hope of Ezekiel, that the glory that departed from the temple before its destruction would one day return, and how that happened in Christ, especially through his incarnation, his sacrifice, and his resurrection, that you have now God actually again being with his people and graciously imparting the forgiveness of sins won through the atoning death of Jesus. You have, you know, in terms of this hope of a river of life in Ezekiel 47 flowing from the temple, you know, in the book of Revelation that's spoken of in terms of chapter 22, you know, in the New Jerusalem, there's water that flows from the throne. And in the Gospels, it's understood as being very much related to the baptismal reality of how now the death, the benefits of Jesus' death are brought to us, you know, in Eden, in a sense, the New Eden, there's going to be this perfect existence of the river of life and the tree of life, and so you see the relationship between Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, and how book of Revelation really does help us to see beyond the ethnic and geographical confines of Israel, to see how much broader the fulfillment of the book of Ezekiel is in terms of the church, as the New Jerusalem is where Christ now dwells.
You spoke a few minutes ago about how the timing of the visions that Ezekiel receives during his prophetic ministry is very important and very obvious to someone who knows that history. Is there a parallel in timing for John receiving his revelation when he does in the life of the early church?
Well, I think, you know, primarily because of the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and then some of the suffering that the church is going through in the decades following that, this vision is also very, inspirational to God's people in light of that suffering and persecution that has begun in the decades following Jesus' death and resurrection. So yeah, I think there's a close parallel in the sense of these visions that were meant to inspire the people of Israel, these gospel visions. One might say the fulfillment of these visions in Jesus, as depicted to John and what he sees, really serve as an inspiration and encouragement to the new Israel in the midst of the persecution that began in the decades following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension.
Some might be a bit confused because if you look at the two books together, if you look at these two revelations together, you see Jesus being the temple. You said that earlier in our conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But you also see the temple in some sense being the church. You
mm-hmm.
see the New Jerusalem being the presence of Christ eternally with his people, but it's New Jerusalem is also the church. And some might say, well, which is it? Is it an either-or when it comes to Christ and his church?
And I think this is where one can say sometimes we like very neat categories, you know, where there's only one picture and one term that's used for things, and the Bible is a lot more interesting than that. You know, it gives us a little more variety. It gives us a little, for example, just the fact that you have the reality of the church depicted both as a woman and as a city. Now, some of us would say, well, what is it? Is it a woman, the bride of Christ, or is it a city, the New Jerusalem? And it's both. It's yes. And one of the reasons why I think, we talk about this a little bit when I teach the course on Revelation, is you have both images used in the vision because one is, first of all, more personal, you know, an individual. We are, as the church, the bride of Christ. You know, we understand that in terms of an interpersonal relationship, a bride with the groom. And then the image of the city is more corporate in the sense of involving a group of people. A city is always understood in terms of a larger group of people. So you have, by using both alongside of each other to talk about the same reality, it may seem a little more confusing, but it's more rich and interesting and more descriptive of what the church is. The church is certainly me as an individual, but it's also us. It's also all who make up the body of Christ. It's this wide reality. Of people from various generations and from various parts of the globe who are true believers in Christ. So, you know, what we might say isn't quite as neat and cut and dried in terms of clear categories. The Bible's and its variety and its distinctions is, in a sense, I would find more interesting, and I think, you know, that's the way we should approach it. You know, it may not fit into our categories always in terms of boxes that are neat and clean, but it is God's revelation is truthful and rich and sometimes, you know, multi-layered, and that's the way God gave it.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Geeshan, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for being our guest.
My privilege, and Lord's blessings on your work.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Ezekiel in kind of more biographical form with Old Testament professor Dr. David Adams. Also, we'll talk with Dr. Curtis Geese about Mary Magdalene. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Now, coming up this Sunday night, that's the 21st of July, from 7 to 9 Central, we're going to be doing a special live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Triennial Convention in St. Louis. We're broadcasting live from the Renaissance Hotel, downtown St. Louis, right outside the Majestic Ballroom, before, during, an ice cream social sponsored by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Now, if you're one of those people attending the convention in St. Louis, come on by and watch the show. Or if you're not, you can listen live at issuesetc.org. So join us in person, live from 7 to 9 Central this Sunday night at the Renaissance Hotel, or join us online at issuesetc.org as we broadcast live from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Triennial Convention in St. Louis. All of Scripture, whether you're Ezekiel in the Old Testament or John in the New Testament, all of these writers, all of these prophets are looking in the same direction. They're all looking toward one thing. They are looking toward the center of Scripture, the center of God's saving work, the center of all of the universe, Jesus Christ. They are testifying to Him, whether before or after, so that all of Scripture finds its sum and its substance, prophecy Old Testament, prophecy New Testament, in the saving work of Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.